The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had ordered them. When they saw him, they worshipped, but they doubted. Then Jesus approached and said to them, "All power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always until the end of the age." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. It's rare that I preach on the first reading, but that's what I'll do today, taken from the beginning of the Acts of the Apostles. And, of course, our Gospel today is taken from the conclusion of Matthew's Gospel, but I want to concentrate on the first reading from Acts, so it helps you to look at the reading. Since you have those Magnificats with you, then certainly feel free. The reading is significant for a number of reasons. One, it's the most complete account we have of the ascension of the Lord. All of the other readings taken from the Gospels give us glimpses, the fullness of which is really contained in the Acts of the Apostles. And what's even perhaps more remarkable about this reading from Acts is that, remember, the author of Acts is Luke. So Luke writes his Gospel in the Acts of the Apostles, sometimes also known as the Gospel of the Holy Spirit. That's sometimes another name for the Acts of the Apostles. But remarkably, Luke is not an eyewitness to the events he records in his in the Acts of the Apostles. He's not there. So remember, famously, usually much of the source material for the Acts of the Apostles is St. Paul. Much of it for the Gospel is our Blessed Mother. Okay, so where does this lie? Well, it's kind of in between, perhaps. Was our Blessed Mother on the Mount of Olives during the Ascension? Hard to know. Okay, maybe she was, maybe she wasn't. We do know who was there, and that was the 12 apostles. Okay. So, or actually the 11, because they hadn't yet chosen Matthias. So, here is our Lord, 40 days from the resurrection, and now just 10 days before Pentecost. So, Pentecost is next Sunday, which is 7 days from today, but because we moved the ascension from Thursday to Sunday, we lost 3 days, okay? So, but remember, these days now, the apostles are gathered in the upper room, in the cenacle, right? And they are, artistically, it's been depicted that they were the Blessed Mother, and they're praying the first novena, right? The novena to the Holy Spirit. Now, again, they had had no experience of the Holy Spirit as such, all right? So what's about to happen to them next Sunday at Pentecost is really perhaps why we call it the birthday of the church. Right, because it's on that day, and of course, you know, next Sunday we'll see they had the largest RCIA class probably in world history. Right, 3,000 men were converted that day. Okay, so it's a pretty big RCIA class. All right, so what is happening here in this gospel? First reading from the Acts of the Apostles. So we have Luke giving us some important details, which I think are worth considering here. Remember, the first thing is that the apostles' first tendency after the 40 days is to go back to Galilee. But they're instructed, stay in Jerusalem. Okay, stay in Jerusalem. Okay, and so clearly this is anticipating that Jesus is taking them out of their ordinary sort of habitat, if you like, and he wants them to be in the what I like to call the theological center of the universe, right? So in Roman times, Rome was the center of the known world. Many people argue today New York City is the center of the known world because it's the capital of the most powerful country. I mean, it's the economic capital of the most powerful country in the world. But the theological center of the universe is Jerusalem. And if you've been to Jerusalem and you visited the tomb, the Holy Sepulchre, That is the theological center of the universe. Because whatever happened on the inside of those walls, inside the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, changed human history forever. Okay, and what happened in there, its conclusion in a certain sense is what we're looking at today, the ascension of 40 days. So I want to borrow a little bit from a biblical scholar, Dr. Brent Peter about the significance of the 40 days. All right, now during these 40 days that pass between the resurrection and the ascension, there's something very, very significant going on. This is at the moment that they call the apostolic classroom. So the gospel, the first reading, they're very clear. During this time, this 40 days, Jesus was explaining to them many things about the kingdom. So many things that they did not get. All right? And the Matthew account that we have in today's gospel even tells us that even at the moment of the ascension, even after that 40 days of the apostolic classroom, it says that when they met Jesus, they worshiped, but they doubted. Okay, so you have a 40-day one-on-11 seminar with the Lord Jesus, and after those 40 days, they're worshiping, but they doubt. Now, why would you worship? Well, obviously, you've seen the Master crucified, his body completely obliterated, and now he's appearing in a glorified state. He has true human nature with a human body, human soul. He is eating and drinking and conversing with them, right? But yet his body so shows all the marks of the passion, yet he feels no pain. I mean, Jesus has entered into another dimension of existence that we can't even fathom, right? I mean, this is Paul saying later, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, what God has prepared, right? So what Jesus is about to do when he goes up into heaven, he's trailblazing for us, almost as if to say, all of you who abide in me, what you see me doing, body and soul, ascending to the Father, I'm going ahead of you. And of course, who's to follow next, right after Jesus? Mary, the Assumption, right? I would like to joke that Catholics are really the true feminists in the world, because we're the only Christians among all Christians who believe that there's a human body and soul in heaven, as well as a male human body and soul, as well as a female body and soul in heaven, right? Non-Catholic Christians, outside the Orthodox, do not believe in the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary, right? The only human body and soul in heaven is the Lord. We say, yes, there's a male body and soul. There's also a female body and soul. So I like to say that, you know, for all the criticisms the church gets for being anti-woman, we actually exalt women in the person of the Blessed Mother more than anyone else. So what is the significance of the 40 days? So Brent Peter says that 40, biblically speaking, represents usually three things: transition, purification, and preparation. So think of famous 40 days in the gospel. So, well, the first 40 days we know of is Noah, okay, a time of purification of the earth, and a transition into a new era of the new covenant, still in the Old Testament, not the new covenant of the gospel, but still in the Old Testament era. If you think about the Jews in the Exodus, a time of transition from slavery into freedom, a time of purification, and a time of preparation. And the purification, by the way, is interesting because if you think about it, the walking distance to cover Cairo to the border of Israel, even if you're moving 600,000 people, you can make it in about 2.5 weeks. Okay, if you're walking, you know, 6 hours a day, okay, because you still have to camp and set up, okay? You can make it in 2.5 weeks, all right? It took them 40 years. So you might ask, why did it take 40 years? Well, remember at the base of Mount Horeb where Moses received the Ten Commandments, when he came down, Aaron, the priest, is leading this idolatrous worship of the golden calf. So the tradition is that none of the Jews who were involved in that act of idolatry would be permitted to enter into the Holy Land. They all had to die out. So God waited on that generation to die before people could go in. All right? So purification. All right? And just sort of by, you know, sort of, if you like, biblical natural selection. All right? How about the 40 days and 40 nights that our Lord spends in the desert? Another important 40, which is really, in a way, the basis of our Lenten journey every year, right? So it's a time of transition. He's going from his hidden life, preparing for his public life. It's a time of purification, not because of sin, but in terms of just sort of being completely focused on the Lord's will. And also the devil's temptations are very purifying for him. And it's a time of preparation for what is to come. All right. So again, transition, purification, and preparation. Same with the apostles on the 40 days of ascension. They're transitioning from the time Jesus is here on earth to the age of the Holy Spirit. They're being purified of all of their doubts and all of their misunderstandings about the kingdom. And they're about to be prepared for what is about to be given to them at Pentecost, which is the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is going to propel them to evangelize the world. All right, this is, this period here, Brent Peter makes, a very good point here, just transition, preparation, and purification. But the last thing is perhaps even more telling, and I'll close with this, and we can borrow here from St. Teresa of Avila. In this particular instance, remember what Jesus is telling the apostles, right? He's telling them to go forth to make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Trinity, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Okay, so the important mission mandate of the church. Teresa of Avila used to like to say, that in the world, the baptized, who the apostles are about to create, lots of baptized people, the baptized are Jesus's hands, his feet, right, his heart, his eyes, his ears in the world. It's what Paul's referring to in the second reading, this mystical body of Christ, which we are, right? So there's this idea that Jesus's ministry, his work in the world, continues through the hearts and minds and lives of believers, right? So to the degree that we are his hands, to the degree that we're his feet, his ears, his eyes, and his heart, that's in a certain sense the quality of what, you know, Jesus's presence in the world is like. So one of the reasons, for instance, that we have an obligation to receive, to go to Mass every Sunday is in part because what we need for nourishment to be his hands, to be his feet, to be his heart, to be his ears, to be his eyes, we cannot do with anything less than he himself abiding in us, right? Sort of, you know, really being grafted onto the vine, which is Christ. So even in a certain sense, you can think about the sacraments, which the apostles are going to spread throughout the world. I mean, the sacraments are given to us because we need them to accomplish the most difficult things. Think of all the sacraments. They help us accomplish the most difficult things. And when we fall, for instance, we have a sacrament to reintegrate us back into the body, the sacrament of penance. To be nourished on a daily basis, or certainly on a weekly basis, we have the Eucharist. Baptism brings us even into the fold to begin with. And then there's sacraments of, the other sacrament of healing is anointing of the sick. And then there's sacraments of vocation. Every step along the way, the graces of the sacraments, which the apostles are going to really bring to the world, right, through the ministry of Christ, are present to us so that we can accomplish the most difficult things that this life asks us to. So, lest we simply focus on the phenomenon of Jesus ascending body and his soul into heaven, being taken up in the cloud, which is an entirely different homily, why the cloud? I'll say that for another time. But this idea that the ascension itself, sometimes we can get distracted by the phenomenon of seeing someone ascend to heaven without really realizing what is the backstory, what's just been going on for the last 40 days, these preparation, transition, purification, and then what is to happen next in this time of Pentecost, the age of the Holy Spirit in which we still live. So let us pray today that as our eyes are raised to heaven today, giving thanks to Almighty God for what he has done for us in his Son, that our feet remain firmly grounded on the earth, so that we can usher in greater magnitude the age of the Holy Spirit, which we will celebrate next Sunday.